Before I read the scripture, Tim has allowed me to just give a Mother's Day greeting, I guess. I just want to say how grateful I am for my mother. I'm outrageously, just wonderfully grateful for my mother, and I want to say that today. I also want to share to my mother and all the mothers here from a book that one of my students gave to me years ago. This is a student I had who just knew me and would give me gifts that would just absolutely delight me. A package of gold paper clips, and anybody who knows me know that office supplies are my thing, so gold paper clips, I'm still using them. It's been about 6 years. I still have them, and I kind of save them for special things I want to clip. She gave me 1 year a book called Mother, Home, Heaven. And it is an anthology of poetry and excerpts from books, a lot of the classic writers. The copyright is dated 1878 to 1882. Here's what it looks like. It's just a beautiful book, beautiful book. And I want to just read three little tiny excerpts to you from here because I think they're very meaningful. One that I cannot read is precious to me because it speaks about, Mother's Day is a hard day for me because I've lost a child. So I want to say to all of you mothers here who have lost a child, no matter what age, that God bless you. God bless you, and happy Mother's Day to you. Here's what I'd like to share. First of all, as wife and mother, a woman is seen in her most sacred and dignified character. As such, she has great influence over the character of individuals, over the condition of families, and over the destinies of empires. It is a fact that many of our noblest patriots, our most profound scholars, and our holiest ministers were stimulated to their excellence and usefulness by those holy principles which they derived in early years from pious mothers. Our mothers are our earliest instructors, and they have an influence over us, the importance of which, for time and eternity, surpasses the power of language to describe. Above all things, mothers need faith. Genuine, hearty, loving trust in God, a life of meek, glad acquiescence in His will, lived daily through years in the presence of sons, is an immense power. They never can get away from the sweet memory that Christ was their mother's friend. There is a reality in that which no false reasoning can persuade them to regard as a figment of the imagination. And the last poem I'd like to read for you was written by Fanny Crosby, who many of you know. And she actually wrote this poem specifically for this book. The light, the spell word of the heart, our guiding star in weal or woe, our talisman, our earthly chart, that sweetest name that earth can know. We breathed at first with lisping tongue when cradled in her arms we lay. Fond memories round that name are hung that will not, cannot pass away. We breathed it then, we breathe it still, more dear than sister, friend, or brother. The gentle power, the magic thrill, awakened in the name of Mother. Amen. And so the scripture verses that I'm reading this morning are different than what is on the back of the devotional. Tim and I have talked about this, something that the more that you read scripture, the more delight you find in things that really are not expressly written in the words. And one of the things that delight me is finding the places in the New Testament where Jesus is excited and happy and joyful. This is a young man who knew what was ahead for him. And so it would take something very wonderful and very godly and eternal to bring him such joy. And so I find those all throughout the New Testament when we're learning about Jesus and his ways. But here is one of them that is unique for me. I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't be moving from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'We are wiping off as a witness against you even the dust of your town that clings to our feet. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" And then later on, when the 70 return, here's what happens. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I watched Satan fall like from heaven like a lightning flash. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" And the Lord then after that began to just, there's a word for the joy that he felt at that point that is not used in any other place in the New Testament. It is just ecstatic joy, because at that point he realizes that the Holy Spirit within him is transferable. It can be deposited in someone else, and that we can hear that in someone else. And so that was such a joy to him, because it was after that that he said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to infants." And so there is a way that the Holy Spirit can bring thoughts into our minds that we don't even have the intelligence to be able to conjure up. And that's a lovely thing, and that's something that brought joy to the Lord. After that, he talks to his disciples then later on in chapter 12, and I'll just say briefly about this. But there were crowds thronging around him. They said myriads of people, which means thousands of people. They were pushing against him. And so he spends a lot of time telling parables and talking with his disciples and talking with Peter. Peter's asking him questions about what does this mean for us? And he's explaining these things to them. And at the very end, he says this to them. He says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right?" And he only says that because he knows that now, with the impartation of the Holy Spirit and this new thing in them, they can actually do it. And that brings excitement and joy to him.
Can I read the verses you wanted me to?
No.
Okay.
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 So, Teresa, you're a good teacher. You ought to consider that as a profession. Thank you for that. And the thing that Teresa said there at the end, toward the end, I hope you caught that Jesus was saying to them, "Why don't you judge for yourselves? Why don't you decide what's right?" Which is what I'm going to do today, talk about today. And full disclosure before I start today, this is going to be, I will have more social commentary today than you are used to from the pulpit. And I'm going to do that because of what is happening in our nation. And I'm going to do that also because Teresa has turned me on to, and I know Tori is also plugged into this American Family Radio, AFR. Have you ever, any of you ever listened to that? Well, Teresa's listened to it all the time. It's 88.3 FM. And so she got me listening to this. And I listened to it on the way to work and on the way home from work. And I was convicted this week by what they talked about on that radio station, and convicted that what I do here in this space is terribly significant and important. And sometimes, I can lose sight of that. But that has been brought back to me this week. Judge for yourselves what's right. I've changed the way I practice in the last 6 months because of a physical ailment, this wrist thing. And I've been using an instrument. It's called the Arthrostim. Let me explain what the Arthrostim is. And let me tell you something about musculoskeletal injury, because you're going to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Because as I've learned, physiology and spiritual matters go hand in hand. God made our bodies to mirror the way he works with us spiritually. And the more I understand about physiology, the more I understand how the Holy Spirit works. If you get an injury, if you get a musculoskeletal injury, and some of you know this, those don't go away. What happens with a musculoskeletal injury is there are abnormal nerve pathways set up. Okay, let's say you injure your low back, for instance. Well, there are receptors in the spine of the low back, and all of our whole body has these receptors. They're called mechanoreceptors. And when you injure a part, the mechanoreceptors start to fire abnormally into the brain, start to send abnormal impulses up to the brain because, well, there's an injury. So the nerve impulses have been altered. And the brain then gets these impulses. Here's the odd thing about that. When the brain gets those impulses, it starts to think that that is normal. And it starts to think that that is right. That's why when you have an injury, it comes back. You know, you think our bodies have memory, our nerves have memory, and it remembers those abnormal impulses. The impulses start firing at a different rate into our brains, and our brains then reciprocate by sending down abnormal impulses to that same area. So this perpetuates the injury. So for a physician, the job of a physician is to get in that system, get into that reflex, get into that abnormal reflexes and make it right, if we can do that, if we can change it. So one of the things that I've been doing lately, and the results have been very, very good, remarkable, things, conditions that I wasn't able to really impact before, I'm now able to impact with this. And it is called the Arthrostim. And it is an instrument that pulses at 12 to 14 pulses per second. 12 to 14 pulses per second, which is exactly what the mechanoreceptors, the nerves in our body, like to pulse at, 12 to 14 pulses per second. This is healthy. So I go to the area that is injured. I put the Arthrostim, Sarah calls it the Chiromeister. I put the Arthrostim on the area that is injured, and I re-educate the nervous system by sending 12 to 14 pulses per second into that area that has been injured. So the brain then picks up those new impulses that are coming from, let's say, the lumbar spine, low back, and the brain then responds by sending healing impulses back down to that area. Do you get this? The instrument sounds just exactly like a woodpecker. We were sitting out last night on the porch, and Teresa and I, and there's a reason for that. Okay, you heard the woodpecker, yeah. And we uh, we heard a pileated woodpecker in the woods. You ever heard one of them? I mean, just very loud, and they pulse at 12 to 14. They tap on that wood 12 to 14 pulses per second. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how God has put a rhythm into the universe that is healing? And to sit out there, how is it when you're sitting out and you hear these things, when you hear that woodpecker far away in the distance? That's soothing, isn't it? It's relaxing, because our bodies like that. They want to be retrained. Our nervous system likes that. Our brains like that. That's how I get into an abnormal neurological pathway that needs to be normalized. I need to train the brain back to, well, no, that's not normal. No, that's not right. No, and the brain then, finally, if I do that enough, the brain will re-educate itself and start to heal the area. You're going to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, because something has happened in our nation, and something has happened in the church, and again, social commentary. Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. On that same day, the Justice Department, which has now been weaponized, sends a letter to North Carolina. You don't think that was intentional? And the letter to North Carolina says, you change your law, and you know what law I'm talking about, this inane, ridiculous law, the bathroom law it's called. You change your law by Monday, the Justice Department says, or we're coming down on you. You got till Monday to fix this. What's happened? Abnormal impulses, which has also infected the church, which can also affect us individually, where we don't even know what's right anymore. That what is wrong seems right, you see, because we've been conditioned and practiced so long to think that way. Listen, we need to. I'm going to read something that Jesus said. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he goes on, for I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. What does he say there? He says that before you can have peace, you have to maybe go through some chaos. Now, Teresa talks about that. She says, you can get stuck in systems, in relationships, and it seems it's just the way it is. You just keep doing it that way, and it's peaceful. There's a certain sort of Shakespeare calls it an unsettled peace has settled on us, and you can become to think that that's normal. And what Jesus is saying here, he came to upset the status quo, the peace that has settled, the unsettled peace that has come down upon us. And in order to do that, he has to go through chaos first. He came to turn things around. What's our job? What's your job? And what am I going to charge you to do today? And what am I going to be charged to do? You know, stand up. Speak up. You know, this isn't right. It's not normal. And we can get so inured to this that we start to think that it is. We have an administration that, and this isn't Republican, this isn't Democrat, this isn't liberal, this isn't conservative today. We have an administration that is the only administration that has never attended the National Day of Prayer. Never has even sent a representative to the National Day of Prayer. Stand up, speak up. Jesus calls this surpassing righteousness. He says in Matthew 5:17, he says, don't assume that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. Remember from last week? He said, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy their indispensable role in our lives. They have a role in our lives. He said, I've come to fulfill that role. Well, what does the law and the prophets try to do in our lives? And what have we as the church, I don't think Newville, but maybe the church corporately, when I say that, has allowed to happen. Like Teresa read what Jesus said, what seems right to you? Well, let me ask you that question. What seems right to you? Are we able to judge? Are we able to have an internal compass that tells us what is right and what is wrong? Because if we get exposed to the abnormal impulses for so long, like an injury, those pathological impulses seem normal. And then we start to respond with complacency and numbness. I've not come to destroy what the law and the prophets have come to do to you and for you. I've come to fulfill their role in your life. And then he says, not one letter of the law, not one even part of a letter of the law is going to be done away with until, and then he uses a phrase, until all things are accomplished. What does that mean, Jesus? What are all things accomplished? Well, he says in Matthew 5:20, here it is. And this is where our feet are all held to the fire. He says, the reason I've come to fulfill the law and its function in our lives. And what's the law's function in our lives from last week? What's the law's function? To change fallen humanity into genuine humanity. To change what seems right to us. That's the law's function. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, for I assure you that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness demonstrated by the scribes and the Pharisees, there's a consequence, and the consequence is you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that daunting to you? These are the words of our Lord. He says the reason this is so important and the reason God's people have got to stand up and speak up. And the only reason we'll stand up and speak up is if the law has done its thing in our lives and in my life. No, the law is not irrelevant anymore. No, that's not true. If it's irrelevant, why would Jesus come to fulfill it? It's highly relevant. And it has the role of giving us surpassing righteousness. Or you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to understand this, let's understand what is the kingdom of heaven and what then is this surpassing righteousness? And how does this play in with what's going on in our nation? It plays in directly. The kingdom of heaven, I want you to, what do you think the kingdom of heaven is? When you hear that phrase, what do you think it is? Do you think it's a geographical place that we can look at a map and put a pin on it? This is the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that it is a place? The kingdom of heaven, instead of thinking of it as a geographical location, is any place where Jesus' prayer is answered. That's the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus' prayer? When they asked him, how do we pray? What did he say? He said, here's how you should pray. And here's where the kingdom of heaven kicks in. Jesus said, I want God's name to be honored as holy. I want his kingly rule to be extended, and I want his will to be done. And here's the most important part of that prayer that you have got to grasp. Where does he ask that those things be done?
On earth.
On earth. Thanks, Tom. On earth. Just like it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is any place that you enact those things on earth. Because you see what happens there? You bring, what did Jesus say there? When that occurs on earth, heaven comes to that spot. Friday, we had a monster day at the office. Just, Vika was there, she was busy. We just had a lot of patients coming in that day. And I told Sandy, and Sandy did an excellent job. She's doing an excellent job for me at the office. And I told Sandy and Vika, before the day started, I said, let's be image bearers today. You know, we're faced with a lot of people with a lot of need that are coming in here. Let's be image bearers. You see, that's answering Jesus's prayer. That's bringing the heavenly realm to the earthly realm. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. You have an opportunity, you see, Jesus says, when you demonstrate surpassing righteousness in your comings and goings and toing and froings, wherever you work, you all have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to bring with you into that space surpassing righteousness. And when you do that, you enter into the kingdom of heaven. And people enter in there with you. And they're exceedingly drawn to it. What did Jesus say about the light? He said, you're an olive oil lamp. You're lit. He said, you are to give light to all that are in the house. But it's impossible to do that. He makes it clear in Matthew 5:20. That's impossible to do unless you demonstrate surpassing righteousness. When you do that, you enter the kingdom. People come in. They see the kingdom. It's a good thing. It starts to click. Now, Scripture makes, so they don't misunderstand, Scripture makes it eminently clear that one day, Revelation 21 and 22 will become a physical reality. Yes, God's kingdom will be consummated. It will be a very physical place. It'll be, what's Isaiah say? It'll be like the waters covering the sea. It'll just be pervasive. The trees will clap their hands. The mountains will bow down. The seas will roar with the rejoicing. Don't you love that imagery? For the kingdom of God, a very physical place. But Scripture also makes, here's where I want you to stand up and speak up. Like we talked last week, Scripture is also very clear on one thing. That process starts now. That process of bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear in and around your environs starts today and starts now. Jesus is talking to someone in Mark 12, and he asks him a question about what's the greatest commandment. He asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is, and Jesus tells him, love God, love other people, love your neighbors, yourself. And the one that he answers that question to says, I understand that. I get it. You're absolutely on. And Jesus says back to him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. What? Why? Why was he wasn't far from the kingdom of heaven? Because the kingdom of heaven is a way of thinking. See, it's a way of doing things. It's a way of perceiving things. So when you hear our government acting as a juggernaut and telling you, if you don't like this, you need help. You know that's what they're saying? If you object to this law, then you are the one that needs counseling. Do you think that's right? Does that seem right to you? I think the salient question is this. What Teresa brought out when Jesus sent out the 70. Can the Holy Spirit's work in our lives change what seems right to us? Are there abnormal pathways going on in your life? Where what's put in has created a new worldview? Well, we want to be open-minded. We don't want to be judgmental. That's the enemy's trick. Stand up. Speak up. Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life? And does it change what seems right to you? Well, yes, says Ezekiel 36:26. Yes, says Jeremiah 31:31. Yes, says Paul, Romans chapter 8. And yes, says Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Unless you demonstrate surpassing righteousness, you'll never enter the kingdom in your day-to-day work. No one will ever see your light. And here's the good news. Jesus says, the answer to the question, can the Spirit change what seems right to us? Jesus says, loudly and clearly, that's what I've come to do. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I've come to make that a reality in you. I've come to bring that law and put it in you. He gives the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are what happens to us when the Spirit works in our lives. Your character changes. You have poverty of spirit instead of pride. You have mourning instead of complacent numbness. You have meekness instead of a self-centered agenda. You see, that's a character change. And then you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then you're merciful. And then you have a pure heart. And then you become a peacemaker. The Spirit's work in our lives to change is our character. And then Jesus says, and here's what you got to do with that. You're to be salt and light. Salt and light. And I didn't come, and then he starts in 17, he said, I didn't come to do away with that. I didn't come to leave you off the hook. You bring God's kingdom and you bring it to bear now. Well, what are the norms? What do these character changes ultimately do? Here's where I think there's a profound misunderstanding about, and this will be helpful to you, I think. It was helpful to me. Right after Jesus talks about surpassing righteousness, he describes it. He talks about it in Matthew 5:20. Then he describes it for the rest of the chapter. What is surpassing righteousness? How about this? Have you heard this phrase? Should a Christian fill in the blank? Okay, in other words, if we're Christians, should we participate in this activity or that activity? Should a Christian think this way? Should a Christian act this way? That's not the point. It's not it. You're missing it. We're missing it. Surpassing righteousness. You see what Jesus does there when he talks about that? Surpassing righteousness is when your character is changed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is freeing. Stop the white-knuckle Christianity. Stop trying to think a certain way, or stop trying to not do this or that, or to do this or that. Because surpassing righteousness, when the Spirit changes our character, is simply this. You don't want to do those things. You see that? Is that a little different? You don't want to do those things. You don't want to think that way. Why? For one reason, it doesn't seem right to you. It doesn't resonate with you. You want a litmus test for whether the Holy Spirit is working in your life? And I'm applying this to Tim Davis, and never think that I have this all figured out, and I'm at the paradigm of spirituality, and I'm a peacemaker every day, and that I bring the kingdom of heaven. I do not. Talking to myself as much as you. The litmus test for whether you've submitted to the Holy Spirit's work in your life and he's changed your character is you want to do those things. They draw you. You want to think that way. You want to talk a certain way. It seems right to you. Don't you see what the enemy's doing in our nation? See what he's doing? If you don't think that's right, there's something wrong with you. If you don't think this way, we'll help you think the right way. A major college campus has enacted this bathroom rule. where the guys can go in to the ladies' restroom because whatever. And if the women on that campus object to that, the policy of that campus is you come in for counseling. We'll help you with that. My wife ever goes into a women's restroom and some guy follows her in there, there's going to be a problem. Can't you see how inane this is? Surpassing righteousness is an internal compass that we automatically fall in line with. And that is only through, in and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, what's he say after Matthew 5:20? And you know what? You know what I'm going to say to you? It is so easy to slip back into that other thinking. It is so, it's so pervasive, isn't it? Aren't you bombarded with it constantly? That's why, for myself, it has helped me, thank you, Teresa and Tori, it has helped me to listen to this, I call it RFD, because of Mayberry RFD, but it's not. It's the AFR, American Family Radio. That has helped me. Because just like the injury to our bodies, the abnormal impulses that we allow into us start to feel normal and start to change the way we think, very insidiously and obliquely. And I know that it can happen quickly. So Jesus says, after Matthew 5:20, he says, now you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder. But I say to you, of course that's true, but I say to you, you shouldn't even want to. Do you see what he does? Surpassing righteousness. You've heard it said you shouldn't lie. You've heard it said you shouldn't steal. You've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery. You've heard it said you shouldn't retaliate against your enemies. What Jesus is saying is, you've heard it said that you shouldn't do these things, but here, I'm going to turn things on its head. I'm going to bring chaos first. He says, you shouldn't even want to. Wouldn't that be a great place to be? Where you can let go. I'm thinking of Isaiah 9, you know, the bloody garments of war that Isaiah says on that day we're going to burn. You see, that's what we're doing. We're using garments of war to try and not think a certain way or not do certain activities, and all the while our futile efforts, Isaiah says, take those and burn them. Because now the government's on his shoulders. And he will change your internal compass. And he will change what seems right to you. I got to end with this. I got to tell you how it's done. Because you might think right now, well, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I like that. I'm going to ask you a pointed question. I thought about this, but then that's not going to fly. I was going to hand out a piece of paper to everybody and have you write down anonymously. Close. That word was close. Anonymously write down on that piece of paper how much time you spend a day in Scripture. A number. See, there's a law of humanity, a law of spirituality is this. Whatever you worship, you become like. God put man on this earth, and he gave man one weapon, one tool that will change their character and keep their characters changed, one tool that will affect their relationships, and one tool that will affect your stewardship, the way you work. What was that tool, do you know? Let's make man in our image. One tool that he gave us is worship. We worship him. We gaze at him. We become his image bearers. And when you do that, you set up normal spiritual pathways that changes what seems right to you. And what did the enemy do, and what does he do? What did he do to them? He changed their gaze. He shifted their gaze. How easy is that? How easy it is for the enemy to shift our gaze. See, the enemy knows the law of spirituality too. So pretend you have that piece of paper. Maybe on your bulletin you want to do this for yourself, and you write down how much time you spend gazing at God in a day. How do we gaze at God? It's not rocket science. How do we gaze at God? Scripture. You want to change the nerve pathways? You want to change what seems right to you? You want that internal compass so that you don't have to use the bloodied garments of war? Gaze at God. Be an image bearer. Look at him. And your thinking will change. Surpassing righteousness. You've heard it said you shouldn't, but I say to you, you shouldn't want to. And here's the caveat in that statement in Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Here's the caveat where you think that not being under the law and being under grace is a pass, is a get out of jail free card. Well, it isn't. Because the caveat is that Jesus says, I've now come to make that possible. Surpassing righteousness is possible. Well, it's an ideal maybe, and we'll never reach it this side of the thin blue line. We'll never really reach that, but Jesus says it's possible, and therefore you're to strive for it. The enemy knows this. The more you gaze at God, the less the shouldn'ts resonate with you. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem normal. It's not in congruence with who you are. It's incongruent. You don't even want it. The more you gaze at God, conversely, the less you gaze at God, you can also set up those pathological pathways. And those things that aren't right will seem right to you. Stand up. Speak up. Gaze at God, salt and light, image bearer, surpassing righteousness. Yes, we're to be peacemakers, but also hell within that peacemaking, sometimes conflict precedes that. You want to see our nation today? You read Romans, read the first chapter of Romans. We're there. What happened in Rome? Paul says, for they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God or show gratitude. How do you glorify him as God? One word. Worship. And Paul says, here's what's happened in Rome. They stopped worshiping God. And as a result, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Do you think that this, what is being shoved down our throats, is nonsense? There's a reason for that, Paul says. They stopped gazing at God. They stopped worshiping God. Their thinking became nonsense, and things that weren't right started to seem right to them. Now, I know this was a different kind of presentation that you're used to from me. I understand that. And I know the struggle, and Teresa knows the struggle that I had to even come to this. And whenever that happens, and I really struggle mightily to put a message together, that's confirmation, isn't it? That's confirmation. If the enemy's attacking you, it's confirmation. Worship me. Gaze at me. Be my image bearer. And you will bring the kingdom into your place with surpassing righteousness. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words, bless this message. Defeat the enemy, Lord, in our lives. Amen.